Thank you for bringing us safely through the week. Now we ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit as we study this lesson. And I pray, Lord, that we will get truth from this, out of this lesson, and the principles of truth, and that we will hide these words in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Again, we're studying from Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1. And we are in chapter 118. We only have one more chapter to go in this volume. And the title of this chapter is Sympathy at Home. Sympathy at Home. All right. So as Sister White was evidently writing a letter to Brother and Sister C, and you can fill in the last name any way you want to. Sister White often did not put the last names of the people she had written letters to in her public writings. But anyway, she starts off talking about their lies were just a terrible mistake. And she said to Brother C that he did not have a happy temperament. He was not happy himself, and so he failed to make others happy. And she told him he had not cultivated affection, tenderness, and love, and that because of that, his wife had suffered all through her married life for want of sympathy. And she said, your married life has been very much like a desert, but very few green spots to look back upon with grateful remembrance. And it need not have been that way. And so this is a letter of reprimand. And you can tell just from the opening passages that it is a letter of reprimand, opening paragraph. So she goes on in the second paragraph to say, love can no more exist without revealing itself in outward acts than fire can be kept alive without fuel. So she's telling us basically that there has to be some outward acts of affection, of respect, of tenderness in a marriage, or, well, specifically love. This could be, you know, love of a friend. It could be love of a spouse. So we're not going to limit that to just a married couple. But there has to be something to fuel the friendship or fuel the marriage. And if there is just nothing but negativity, I guess, then, you know, the marriage is not going to be kept alive. She said, you, Brother C, have felt that it was beneath your dignity to manifest tenderness by kindly acts and to watch for an opportunity to evince affection for your wife by words of tenderness and kind regard. And she tells him further on, she says, you are changeable in your feelings and are very much affected by surrounding circumstances. And you have not felt that it was wrong or displeasing to God to allow your mind to be fully engrossed with the world and then bring your worldly perplexities into your family, thus letting the adversary into your home. It is very easy for you thus to open the door, but you will find it not so easy to close it. It will be very difficult to turn out the enemy when once you have brought him in. So that's a very sobering thought, really, that it's better to not have brought the enemy in at all than to turn him out once he's gotten in. And I think sometimes that, you know, we think it's easier to pull somebody up than to pull somebody down, but it's really easier off of, imagine a stage. And one person is up and one person is on the floor. It's easier for the person on the floor to pull the person up on the stage down than the other way around. And so when you have all these feelings of negativity and just negative about everything and feel like you don't owe positivity to anyone or joy to anyone, she's saying, yeah, you're wrong. You're wrong about that. Any comments about that? Okay. And she further counsels for him to leave his business and worldly cares out when you come into your home. Leave them at your business so that you don't bring all of that into your home. And she says, come to your family with a cheerful countenance, with sympathy, tenderness, and love. And she said, this will be better than expending money for medicines or physicians for your wife. It will be health to the body and strength to the soul. There's a scripture that talks about that laughter is good for the soul. And so when you come into your home, it should really be your refuge. It should be the place, one place you can go where you feel calm and comfortable and at peace. But if that is not there, then where will you find it? You know, of course, you can always find joy in Jesus Christ, but if Christ has given you more than just spiritual things, in other words, he's given you material things, he's given you a nice home, you're able to furnish it, all of that, then you need to bring joy in with you, or happiness in with you, love and respect in your home with you, and leave all your business cares and perplexities out. And she goes on to say, your lives have been very wretched. You have both acted a part in making them so, and God is not pleased with your misery. You have brought it upon yourselves by want of self-control. So, you know, as we near the end of time, there's so much more, I believe, that God has to do for us before Jesus returns. And so these lessons in this book are for our learning and our admonition, not just to read and then we're done with going over it or whatever the case may be. It's not just that. We are given time and an opportunity to turn things around when we come across things, especially if that may be something that's going on in your home, or if not in your home, someone else's home that you know, and you can speak a word to them. But always telling the truth in love, or speaking the truth in love. Any comments? Anybody?
Well, I want to say that where you was talking about, it was good for the, I'm trying to find it. Okay, it's coming up. Oh, here it is. Let me find the beginning of a sentence. Leave your business cares and perplexities and annoyances. When you leave your business, come to your family with a cheerful conscience, with sympathy, tenderness, and love. This is what it is. This will be better than expending money for medicines or physicians for your wife. Why do you guys think she's equating that with medicines or physicians for the wife?
Well, I think that it has to do with her illnesses and why she is always down and can't really do much. But we'll get into that later in the chapter. But his home was not a happy place. And she says right there, they're both miserable. But God is pleased with that. So think about it. You know, and we think about this sometimes in relation to children. You can't always beat them down with your words and your attitude towards them, and always arguing and fussing at them and snatching them this way and snatching them that way because you can't handle it. You don't have the patience for your children. And so I think that his wife was in the same situation. She was looking for the love of her husband. She was looking for kindness from her husband. I mean, who would not look for that from your mate? And she wasn't finding it there. It was not a Home was not a good place to be, I'll put it like that. What do you think, Lakita?
I think that I agree with you. It wasn't a good place for either one of them to be and stuff, you know. And you wonder how did it didn't start off that way. I wonder how it became to be that. What happened along the way?
You know what's funny is that sometimes when people are courting, they don't show their true selves. They show their top shelf selves. And then when they get married, both of them are surprised by the real person that's, you know, behind those eyes. And or sometimes they get married too soon and they don't get to know them like they should. You know, Satan loves that kind of marriage where he does. They just have this instant infatuation with each other. But once the infatuation wears off and you're married, you got to deal with that person's personality, you know? And so I think that happens more than we would like to think, you know,
Yes.
divorce rate in America, you know.
Yeah.
It's like when I got to know you, I can't stand you, you know, or I have to run from you. You know, you're the, like, if it's a wife, the husband is supposed to be her protector. But if she needs protecting from her husband, then who does she turn to? You know? All right, so let's go on down to the next paragraph. She questions him about whether or not he thinks that discord and strife and censor is manly and noble. Is, you know, and she said, however you may consider them, however you may consider them, God looks upon them with displeasure and marks them in his book. And angels flee from the dwelling where words of discord are exchanged, where gratitude is almost a stranger to the heart, and censor leaps like black balls to the lips. That's defiling the Christian character. So God is not pleased when we are in unhappy homes and you know, we're treating each other worse than we treat the people on the street. Sometimes we're courteous to the people on the street, you know, hi, how you doing? Hi, thank you, you know, but then you get home and you're bashing your child or your wife or your husband. You know what I mean? And but then we put back on that sanctified face and look when we go back out in the street. And so other people are treated better than we are in our home sometimes. And then to your point, Lakita, next paragraph, she says, when you married your wife, she loved you. And she was extremely sensitive. Yet with painstaking on your part and fortitude on hers, her health need not have been what it is. But she says, his stern coldness made him like an iceberg, freezing up the channel of love and affection. She says, your censor and fault finding has been like desolating hell to a sensitive plant. It has chilled and nearly destroyed the life of the plant. Your love of the world is eating out the good traits of your character, and your wife is of a different turn and more generous. But when she has, even in small matters, exercised her generous instincts, you have felt a drawback in your feelings and have censored her. You indulge a close and grudging spirit. You make your wife feel that she is a tax and a burden, and that she has no right to exercise her generosity at your expense. All these things are of such a discouraging nature that she feels hopeless and helpless and has not stamina to bear up against it, but bends to the force of the blast. Her disease is pain of the nerves. Were her married life agreeable, she would possess a good degree of health. But all through your married life, the demon has been a quest in your family to exult over your misery.
So this is saying a lot right here in this day and age where in the program that I'm in, it's called an integrated health, well, it's a behavioral health program. So this here thing is what happens when you got a sickness. What she's talking about is your psychosocial problems exacerbating physical health. Physical illness. So the fact the way she's being treated is actually probably 90% of the illness that she's carrying, and 10% is actually a physical illness. And that's really true with pain, like, you know, arthritis pain. That's a very complex thing because brain, you know, like, let's say you start having pain. Then automatically the brain just start doing that thing, causing the pain, causing the pain, causing the pain, until it become a chronic thing. Now the physical illness, whatever that may have been, may be over. It may have been cleared up, but the brain continues on, and it may become like a part of how you express stress. A stress may cause it or contributes to it and stuff. So this is really saying a lot here, what she's talking about. Do you remember, like, a long time ago when you did, not you, but the when you had an evangelistic meeting, they'd be like, husband, you know, if you show your wife's attention, then they won't need to see the doctors that much. Have you ever heard them say that?
I think I have, yeah.
Yeah, that's what we're talking about here.
Right. I've heard it also said, once you get married, continue to date your spouse, Whatever made you fall in love with them at the first, you need to keep doing, Okay, wait, let's drop down to the next paragraph. She starts off with disappointed hopes that have made you both completely wretched. And she says, you will have no reward for your suffering, for you have caused it yourselves. Your own words have been like deadly poison upon nerve and brain, upon bone and muscle, and you are reaping what you sowed. And then he goes on down to say, God is displeased with the hard, unfeeling, world-loving spirit you possess. She's talking to Brother C now. And she says, Brother C, the love of money is the root of all evil. And you have loved money. You've loved world. You have looked at the illness of your wife as a severe, terrible tax, not realizing that it is your fault in a great measure that she is sick. You have not the elements of a contented spirit. You dwell upon your troubles, imaginary want, and poverty far ahead stare you in the face. You feel afflicted, distressed, agonized. Your brain just seems on fire, and your spirits are depressed. You do not cherish love to God and gratitude of the heart for all the blessings which your kind heavenly Father has bestowed upon you. You see only the discomforts of life. A worldly insanity shuts you in like heavy clouds of thick darkness, and Satan exults over you because you will have misery when peace and happiness are at your command. And that sounds so depressing just to read that, Like, I remember when we were doing Leo Shrevin, and one of the things that he said was that your attitude reflects your altitude. So the way that you feel directly determines, how you go about things and do the things that you do, and whether or not you're content or happy, And so I think about this guy, and he's just, I don't know how he was brought up. We don't know any of that. We don't know his background. We don't know if it's something that he inherited in behavior styles from his parents. We don't know any of that. But evidently, he didn't know how to be married or how to have a happy marriage. So he blamed his wife for her illnesses. He just felt burdened. And that's probably why a lot of the times he stayed at work when he should have been at home tending to his family.
Maybe he wasn't happy by himself to begin with.
Well, that has to be the case. Because you don't step into a marriage and suddenly become unhappy, And he must have done something to get this woman, Something in him attracted her to him. He just had some confusion going on in his mind.
Well, I mean, like the very thing that she might have been like attracting him from, that go get an attitude, became too much. I think that over a period of time, maybe he was, expecting to be better, more, whatever, and it just wasn't happening the way he thought it was. And he was just becoming more and more disillusioned and angry.
Then he also point out that disappointed hopes have made them both completely wretched. So a lot of this is pointing to their thought process. The illness begins in the mind, and you can see that they were just making things worse than they probably actually were. And we have to be careful of that ourselves, because it's very easy to overemphasize problems and forget all about enjoyment, and then you end up not being happy and thinking the worst when it's not even at that point.
That's exactly what she said was happening with him, is that he thought the worst and everything. When you see people on walkers and on in wheelchairs, I now think how much of that is actually physical illness and how much of that is in the brain. Because catastrophizing, which is what you're talking about, making problems bigger than what they are. Catastrophizing leads to disability and early mortality. Think about it. The way you're thinking about your illness, I'll never get well. This is the worst thing that happened. Blah, 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 et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, that is the thing that's keeping you sick. You know, it keeps you sick. It keeps you, makes it worse and worse. And I'll tell you, I have a little testimony about that. So I was diagnosed with arthritis, right? So, I decided I don't want to do, they're talking about hip replacement, and I didn't want to do that. And also, well, I haven't even, no one even, they didn't even present medication or any other options, just that you need to get, not because it was so bad. She said it was a mild case, but it doesn't matter. All that doesn't matter. What happened, I didn't realize this was happening. The pain was kind of taking a life of a life of all by itself, right? It just was going on by itself, and it was getting worse and worse. And then as it progressed, the pain progressed. Then I started seeing myself in a wheelchair, in a bed, all this stuff, but then it was getting worse and worse. Now, with arthritis, the worse you feel, the less you want to move. The less you move, the worse you get, right? And it's not just your joints, it's the tendons, it's the tissue, it's the fascia. So this stuff is tightening up because you're not moving. So your muscles are tightening, the fascia is tightening, your tissue is tightening up. But it feels like it's something really seriously going on, which is kind of serious, but it's not really. But everything affects it. You know, what you eat affects it, exercise affects it, not enough water affects it, need sunshine. You can't, you gotta get your rest. You gotta get your rest. You need to get some fresh air. And then rest two ways, rest from your mind, and then rest from your body, and then temperance, you know. And I don't know, but I came across that in my research. I came across catastrophizing, and I realized that's what I was doing. So you have to back up. That brain is super, super, super important to getting well, you know, and stuff. And I can't say that I don't suffer pain anymore, but it's nothing like it used to be. And the Lord, I can see His healing is in the process of healing itself. So I say all that to say, when you get sick, your brain is sick too. When you just cannot have sickness without the mental health being completely intact. And when they talk about getting well, people often talk about like natural remedies, but they never talk about, like why you are sick, the mental health portion of it, the benefits of being sick. How does this help me? What problem is this solving for me? Is it really the food I'm eating? Because you can change foods, but your body and mind hasn't changed. I mean, your mind and your behavior hasn't changed, and so you're still gonna be sick. So I say all that to say that, probably if the world lasts long enough, they'll probably realize that when somebody gets sick, they need to get counseling first. You need to get counseling, and then you need to go ahead and get your treatment. But I think a lot of these people getting hip replacements, because what I found with this pain stuff is not from one spot, it's several different spots in your body. And each different spot is about a different thing. Like, for example, it could be about anger. So you're having pain because you have repressed anger. You know, it could be about actual not moving. You're in pain because you are weak, right? So it comes from different reasons and different spots, and you have to sort it out. And then fix the one thing at a time, one thing at a time, to get to a place where you're well again. So I say all that to say it's so important. And that's the last thing we do, especially with cancer. They have found that 90% of cancers, and Sister White says 9 out of 10 illnesses occur in the mind first, occur in the brain. That's in personality, character, personality, mind, character, and personality. You know, now science is saying 90% of all cancers are behaviorally related, the mind first.
Yes, in that paragraph that you read, talking about everything beginning in the mind and stuff, she said that this guy's imaginary wants. It wasn't even real want. He's imagining this, and poverty far ahead stare him right in the face. So he's bringing the poverty from way in the future right up to him, and he's worrying about all this stuff and dwelling upon it. So we have to be careful that we don't do that imaginary want and poverty far ahead, seeming like it's right upon us, like the Philistines upon Samson, And it just causes us all these problems that we
That's
have no idea.
so we call it catastrophizing is one way of irrational thinking, and what Lee's talking about is fortune telling. Thinking about,
What?
oh, this is gonna fortune telling, this is gonna happen, that's gonna happen, or blah blah, all this stuff, and like nothing has happened. What do they say? A coward dies in his heart a thousand times, a hero but once. But I'm sure the words are different, but so we have to. That's another thing I was doing, fortune telling. When I say I can see myself in a wheelchair, that's fortune telling, right? And it's catastrophizing. This is so bad. I'm not going to be able to walk, blah, 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 et cetera, et cetera. But what I started doing was saying, waking up in the morning with, they went walking and leaping and seeing myself walking, seeing myself leaping, making bigger steps, pushing yourself, because that is, it is a big trap. That pain is a big trap, and it's a one-way ticket down if you don't claw your way out of it. You've got to claw your way out, and it's hard.
Yes.
So, but yeah, so anyway, this is a very good lesson. I just love talking about mental health. That's my favorite.
Plugging your gems of knowledge wherever you want. Okay. Okay.
Yeah. I want to, I really want us to, and I know you want to get to your stuff and everything, but we got to get healed. Black people have to get healed. We just, it's not really about, it's what we're eating, but we can't get over the food because of the mental health portion. You know what I'm saying? You get to catastrophizing about your, like you don't have enough money, you'll never have enough money, fortune teller, I'll never be anything, and blah, blah, blah. And what are you going to do? You need comfort. You need some comfort. There's rarely a person who will say, you know what, I'm going through the same thing. I felt the exact same way. And it's very normal to feel this, right? To validate what you're experiencing. Nobody's around to do that. But instead people be, like pushing you further. Now, yeah, that's right. You ain't gonna do nothing. You never did anything anyway, making you worse and stuff. And then what are you gonna do? You're gonna reach for something to eat. Now, ain't nobody gonna take the time to steam those vegetables and make them all seasoned up and everything. Fast some potato chips, that's the ice cream sitting right there. You're just gonna do that first, and then you're gonna probably fix a little bit of something. Eat, barely eat that.
That's very true.
Yeah, it is, you know.
All right, let's go on down to the next paragraph. And I don't know about you all, but I highlight different stuff I want to touch on in different color markers. So I have this highlighted in blue, and it says she's talking about Brother C again, and she's saying, "You listen to, I'm going to say, a sermon. The truth affects you, and the nobler powers of your mind arouse to control your actions. You see how little you have sacrificed for God, how closely self has been cherished, and you are swayed to do right by the influence of the truth. But when you pass from under this sacred, sanctifying, soothing influence, you don't possess it in your own heart. And you soon fall into the same barren, ungenial state of feeling. Work, work, you must work. Brain, bone, and muscle are taxed to the utmost to get means which your imagination tells you must be obtained, or want and starvation will be your lot. This is a delusion of Satan, one of his wily snares to lead you to perdition. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But you make for yourself a time of trouble beforehand." So, somebody tell me what that's all about.
It's all about what we was just talking about. That is the fortune telling and catastrophizing problems, making things look worse than what it really is. Thinking that the future you're not gonna have enough, blah blah blah. One time, Karen, I told Lee, I said, "Man, guess what happened?" He said, "What?" I said, "I went traveling into the future yesterday." He said, "You did?" I said, He said, "What was it like?" I said, "Man, it was scary up there." He
Yeah.
said, "Really?" I said, he said, "Let me ask you something." I said, "What?" He said, "Was Jesus with you?" And I had to think. I said, "No, he wasn't with me." He said, "Oh, okay." So then I told him the next day, I'm like, "Guess what happened?" He said, "What?" I said, "I was traveling in the past yesterday. I was way back in the past." He said, "You were?" He said, "I said," he said, "What was it like?" I said, "It was sad back there." I said, "But this time I knew Jesus is in the present, so I hurried up and got back here." He's not in our future. He's not in the past. He's right here with us. You know, that's why I say we don't worry about tomorrow. I got that. You know, you don't worry about that. You just take care of today. Just do the thing for today.
It says
That's
sufficient for the day it is the evil thereof. So this
Enough
day is
problems in this day, right?
enough problems to ask the Lord to cover you and your family and protect from the lion that walks about is, I mean, you know, the enemy that walks about, the roaring lion seeking whom he may, you know, and be thankful at the end of that day. Lord, thank you for protecting me from danger seen and unseen, protecting my family, blessing me, the blessings that you gave me this day, you know. But yeah, I get it. I get it. It's a, the past is nothing you can do anything about. Future, you don't even know what's coming. So the only thing you can do something about is right here and now in the present.
Right now, that's it. That's it. It's too much. It's too much to be looking into the future and trying to,
And thankfully, God doesn't show us some things because he knows we wouldn't be able to handle it. You know, especially when we see prophecy unveiling itself right before our eyes, you know. And so we see, and but we also know we don't have any reason to fear because if we put our hand in God's and keep our hand in God's, we will be all right, you know. So down this next chapter that she says, talking about Brother C again, she says, "You have not faith and love and confidence in God. If you had, you would trust in him." And you know what's funny is that since 47 got in office, you know, I just I don't like anything that he's done so far. But I said, I just keep reminding myself, God is in control. And we know that God wins in the end after everything is said and done, you know. We know that he wins. So anyway, let's see. She says, if you had faith, love, and confidence in God, you would trust in him. You worry yourself out of the arms of Christ, fearing that he will not care for you. Your health is sacrificed. God is not glorified in your body and spirit, which are his. There is not a sweet, cheering home influence to soothe and counteract the evil which is predominant in your nature. The high, noble powers of your mind are overpowered by the lower organs. The evil traits of your character are developed. That's you know, I always think about that in the way of baby lions or baby cubs. Lion cubs are so cute in the beginning, you know, but if you keep feeding them, they're gonna grow up and eat you. You know? And so don't be bringing home no lion cubs, you know, and people don't think that. You know, I was watching this program with people who had all kind of exotic animals in their homes, and a few of them had their animals try to eat them, you know, because it was still a wild animal. Its instincts are still wild. You don't know what you did to piss them off or whatever, you know.
Like I had saw this video on this woman. Oh, she was just so in love. I think it was an ape, a gorilla or something. Every day she go by this animal sanctuary at lunchtime, and she smiled at this animal, and she thought he was smiling back. He's bare his teeth back, and she's smiling. And so that animal got loose one day while she was there. He ignored everybody. He ran to her and tore her to shreds. And then they said because her baring her teeth was an invitation to fighting. It
Right.
was,
Oh, wow.
it was a you know, so she was being aggressive
Oh,
towards him.
wow.
So yeah, you're right. We don't know the language that they speak, right? You don't know what we're doing that says, you know, I'm ready to fight you. Like this one guy, he ran out looking at a bull. Was it a big bull or something? But he had these big antlers. I forgot what this, a moose. I think it was a moose or something like that. Anyway, he left the people and to get a closer shot of this animal, to get a closer shot of the animals. But this big animal was like the leader of their pack, and he happened to see him walking up on him. So he came towards the man. The man thinking, good, he's coming over here to greet me so I can take his picture. So the man came, got up, and was getting ready to take the picture. The thing charged him, knocked him up in the tree.
Oh my.
Because he left his pack, and he's considered the leader. And he left his pack, came over to here, and this animal is the leader, and he felt he was challenging him. So he did live through that, but we don't know their language, so we have to be careful.
I think about sometimes these people that have these big cats and they keep them at home,
Are they crazy? That's so crazy.
and I'm like, no, because a wild animal always going to have the wildness in them, unless you maybe if you got them as a cub and you they were with you that whole time, but most of them go to these shows, these exotic animal shows, and buy them, and they don't have the opportunity to have those animals. Some of them aren't even native to this country, so they don't ha have the opportunity to have those animals from, when they were little or when they were first born or whatever the case may be,
And I'm not trusting those either, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because like you said, they have natural instincts, and plus, now not only that, they do not know how fragile you are, right? So they jump up on you, they could break your back.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
And then you land down there looking like a poor state, and they haven't eaten for a few
And I've heard about even domestic animals when the owner dies in the house and nobody knows the owner has died. What do the dogs do? They're used to being fed, once or twice a day, and now there's nothing. So they start eating their owner.
So these animals will attack, these dogs will attack their owners too. People don't understand like the nature of a pit bull. He's not a household dog. That's not what he is. The pit bull is a dog that has one owner, and whoever feeds him and takes care of him is the owner. So everybody else is fair game. This is not funny. And I felt very sad for this woman, but if she had, they had about two or three pit bulls. And she stepped out, she had an infant and she had a small 2-year-old. And they attacked, I think, the 2-year-old first, and then the one attacked that baby and killed it. And then she was laying on top of her baby trying to protect the infant, and they killed the baby. And I think she may have been seriously injured, but they attacked both of them. And I can just only imagine that those were her husband's dogs or the man of the house dogs, that he was saying to her, oh, they're not gonna bite, and he just gets sick of it, right? They're growling, aren't they? Baring their teeth.
Well,
So.
the those people choose to have those animals like that. It's sad. That story is a sad story, but
It is very sad.
sad that the child had to lose its life because one of the parents wanted to keep dogs like that.
Yeah, and they're a pack too, right? So the pack, these animals, another thing too, is like there was a monkey the woman had, and that's this gonna be my last story. The woman had a monkey, or she and her husband had a monkey, and for all intents and purposes, these dogs are like have a hierarchy, who's gonna be the top dog? Talk, and then when the top dog is gone, then there has to be a skirmish, a fight for position, right? But most people don't realize that. So anyway, the father was there. She was submissive to him, to the father, because she was his wife. And those animals are keen, sharp, and in on that. And this animal, the monkey or whatever it was, he was under the husband too. Well, the husband died, right? Now she has this animal that thinks he's on her level. So they're gonna have to duke it out, figure it out who's gonna be the leader. Dog gets it loose. He's up in a tree. So she come calling her friend to come over and help. And the friend came over and helped, and she had a hair in a different hairstyle. They said the monkey attacked her because he thought, because her hair looked different and he didn't recognize her. The monkey, I say he attacked her because she was threatening positions, right? The father was gone. Now the position's up in the air. And here you come, coming over here trying to tell me what to do. He did attack her. He bit off her face
Oh my.
and fingers. I don't know why these monkeys, they'll bite off your index finger for some reason. They bite it off and just really messed her up. And I think the woman died, but her friend, the one who came over, who should have said to her, you need to call animal control and come over here and be in safety. But she runs over there like she's going to do something to this monkey. He tore her to shreds, and then they had to put him to sleep.
Yeah, they usually do.
Well, you could have just left him out in the wild. Just leave him alone.
That show that I was watching, that they were having an exotic animal sale, there were so many animals there. And you know, they do it undercover because they're not supposed to be selling those animals here in the States like that. So they do it undercover, and you know, certain people know about the sale, and you know, they don't want law enforcement to know about it. But they keep it very under wraps, you know. But there was all sorts of animals there, and poisonous snakes like black mambas, and what do you call them? The ones with the necks that flare out. I can't even think of the name right now.
Oh, it's not a
Cobra,
rabbit.
cobra, yeah. Yeah, they just had all kind of stuff there, and these animals were not babies. You know, why in the world would you buy a fully grown wild animal? You know,
That's just snake.
yeah,
They don't seem to have no kind of fuzziness about them. Nothing that says
right. Well, some
I'm a
people
cuddle up to you,
like
huh?
snakes. Some people like snakes. I remember when we lived in Stillwater, Oklahoma, and my dad was in school then, and there was a family that lived in the same complex as us, and they loved reptiles and snakes, and so they had a house full of that
That's dangerous. That's so dangerous.
stuff. Yeah. Anyway, let's go on down to the next paragraph. I think we're going to stop here at this paragraph, 698.1. So she continues talking about Brother C, and she tells him he's selfish, exacting, and overbearing, and this not ought not to be. She said, "Your salvation depends on your acting from principle and serving God from principle, and not from feelings and not from impulse. God will help you when you feel your need of help and set about the work with resolution, trusting in Him with all your heart. You are often discouraged without sufficient reason. You indulge feelings akin to hatred. Your likes and dislikes are strong, but you must restrain these. Control the tongue. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." So if you can control your mouth, your tongue, you can control your whole body. So don't be saying, "Well, they made me do it to them." You know, use that excuse after they've hurt somebody. "Well, they made me do it." No, brother, they didn't make you do nothing. You know, or people road rage, and then what, the other person jumps out the car and shoots the other one. You know, do it.
Yeah, that's crazy.
They did not make you do it. You know, you
It's
laugh.
very hard for people to control their mouth, even when you really try. Stuff just slip out, you don't think about it. And then out comes something that ends up hurting you or somebody else. And a lot of times it's just a slip of the tongue causes a lot of damage. You don't think about it, but you say the wrong thing to somebody, and then it's all kind of stuff happens because of that. Even sometimes when it's a mistake, it's often stuff happens before it gets cleared up. Or, when people are joking and they say something, then it hits the fan, and then you're like, Well, I was joking. Well, it's too late. You
Right.
know, everything has
But,
happened just because of the words you chose.
and some people don't think that the other person is bigger and badder than they are. So they pull out a knife. Well, the other person pulls out a gun. Well, why you bring a knife to a gunfight? You know what I mean? So it's like you don't know who you're dealing with when you're dealing with people that you don't know in the street.
Exactly, for sure.
And you don't know what they will do. And you don't know what this administration is going to encourage people to do. You know?
Oh yeah, but they don't need much encouragement. These people are
Right.
all themselves.
Well, as long as they know they'll be pardoned whatever they do. They fear. You know? They don't have, why should they have a fear of the law when the person that was put at the top has no fear of the law? You know? So I just pray for our safety during this administration, you know. It's all we can do.
Hey, I'm praying that he'll be removed. A whole lot of them be dug up out of their spot. I'm praying that some concrete evidence will come forward that they actually cheated, because I believe they did.
Who's
Nobody
gonna
wanted to be
remove him?
bothered with Trump.
Who's gonna remove him? Who's going to remove him? Because he's dismantling, wants to dismantle the DOJ, you know. And so,
Well, he can't re he, you know, he can't dismantle the I will hope the Supreme Court would be not stupid enough to give up their position. I wouldn't give up my lifetime job for nothing.
yeah. Well,
So you have to have.
if they start ruling against him, he probably would. And he, you know what? According to that one ruling, he can do anything he wants to in office and be immune from it. So he could go shoot all Supreme Court justices. Be no accountability. You know,
Yeah, you know,
he
I'm
can take out a
from.
contract on anybody that he doesn't like.
I felt like that ruling personally. That ruling was saying what they all it was saying anyway, was that if it's within his duty, then he's immune from it. So that's the only thing that I said. I didn't see why. I personally, I blame Jack Smith and that group of people taking it on for a time. When that man stepped out of that office, they should have been swinging. Everybody knew about it. Everybody knew that he had those files, and that wasn't supposed to happen. So, but we'll talk about that later. Back to what we're saying.
Okay. Let me just finish up this one. So, in this final last paragraph, he's well, that we're going to do for today. He's saying, you know, restrain your tongue. Take control of your mouth and your body also. And he says, help has been laid upon one that is mighty, and he will be your strength and support. Your front guard and your rear work. So that's why, you know, as long as we're walking with the Lord, we know that, and especially when the time of trouble comes, the time for martyrs will be past. And so all there is going to be the righteous and the unrighteous, and God is going to protect the righteous. I don't know about, I don't know what about the unrighteous during the time of trouble. I don't know if people will be sick and die and all that during that time, but
Well, yeah, they will, because you know there's going to be some plagues upon the earth,
well,
and so yes, they are going to be suffering from the plagues upon the earth,
that's
you
true.
know.
That's
So we won't be suffering from those plagues, but they will be suffering from the plagues and
true.
stuff. Well, there's not going to be any death for, and because first of all, those who I believe cannot make it through the time of trouble due to illness, feebleness, or whatever the case may be, they may turn back. I believe maybe they won't turn back. I don't believe that, but they're going to be put to death early. So they're not going to even be around at that time. Those who would, you know, who can't make it through, but they love
And
the
God,
Lord.
yes.
Say that again.
Are you saying God is going to lay them to rest?
They're gonna let, yes, he's gonna let them die. They're not gonna die as a result of the time of trouble, people, you know, killing them. That's not gonna be happening to nobody. But not if you trust in God. But then those who are alive, that's probably why it's gonna be so few who are alive at that time. Because they're gonna have to stand before Christ, as you have pointed out to me, before the Father, without an intermediary. You're going to have to be sealed to God. You're not going to have that intermediary of Jesus and everything and stuff. And They're gonna have to go through those plagues. I don't know how many plagues it is. Is it 10 last plagues? I don't know, but it's gonna be enough of them
Right.
and stuff. So.
Lee, where are we going next week?
Next week we're not going to have class. We had
Oh, that's right.
a
Okay.
thing in church.
Okay. All right. Okay. Well, that being said, let's have a word of prayer and close out for today. Dear kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for every opportunity we get to study your word, but also study the spirit of prophecy, Lord. May we remember these things and glean the principles of truth from them, Lord, so that we can hide these words in our hearts. Lord, I know from scripture that troublous times are coming, Lord, and if you see fit for us to be alive during those troublous times, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to stand for the right, though the heavens may fall. Keep us in
Amen.
all thy ways. Help us to have an excellent week this week, Lord. Bless us exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Lord, help us to walk with you each and every day. And I pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon this whole earth each and every day, Lord. And now we just ask that you keep us with all of your keeping power. And whatever we have failed to pray for, please fail not to grant. All these things we ask in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.